Very good song. Good to learn that. Very helpful. Well, just a reminder, as we look forward towards the weekend, we have our work day, and pray for that, and also our outreach on Friday night. So I think there's a couple sign-ups in the back, so, and there's also men's prayer breakfast, so I'm not sure if that is, good to see you, Ryan. I don't know if everything's been filled out. I know my wife, what's this? Oh, you got some. Okay. I know my wife took the men's sign up. I don't know if it's back there or not for sure. But anyway, so let's take our Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. But yes, if you have a desire to look over any of those sign up sheets and fill something out, that would help us in preparation. And I know there's an aspect of, it's not so much, I probably should have made a little more clear on Sunday that if you sign up for something, it's not so much that you're responsible to have to get all the materials and everything that's there. It just kind of lets us know who's coming and what's being volunteered for, and we can make sure that you have the everything that's needed to do each and every task. So that's not necessarily the goal, is to put that all on you. So, all right, so I'm looking forward to it. So we'll see each other a lot this week, so that'll be fun, Lord willing. Well, as we turn here in Matthew chapter 6, we've been looking through this aspect on concern and worry, we've kind of looked at it in terms of the whole chapter. If we can get a big picture of it, is that there is three activities that Jesus points to in terms of our worship towards the Lord, and that's very focused on the positive side of things. And then there's these two negative aspects. One is an over-focus on the material aspects of the world through laying up treasures. And by being so involved here that we're prospering and we're setting aside things and we're living for this life. And then the other danger that we have, it's the same root symptoms from our heart. We're living for this life, but we're not prospering, or we don't have the things we need, and we're filled with worry and anxiety. So whether it comes or whether it goes, there's always a temptation because we're living for the right here and now. It's kind of interesting. Job kind of summarizes that. He says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. But our heart has to be like Job's heart that was focused right down the center and says, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where my heart is at. And if I'm receiving a lot, I can be content. The Apostle Paul says this, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I know how to do without and I know what to do when I've got a lot. And he says, I can be content in the Lord in all of these things. And so this is kind of the focus, and we're going to see, we've looked at some of the reasons that Jesus has given, and three different specific arguments. We've seen the structure of the passage is dealing with two categories, our lives and that which sustains our life, which is eating and drinking, and then our bodies and that which sustains our bodies and the garments. And so he's kind of dealt with those aspects, and he kind of came back around there in verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall ye eat? What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? To become so focused in this aspect of worry gripping our hearts. And these seem like very legitimate questions. If I didn't know what I was going to eat tomorrow, I think that would be something that would rise up in my heart. And I'd be like, this question, where are we going to eat? What are we going to do? And he says, don't let that control your mind and your heart, because we have a heavenly Father. And we're going to focus on one. He gives a reason here at the beginning of verse 32. And you can see that from the word for. He says, for. And so now he's going to give you a reason why you should not be filled with worry. And he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And we're going to stop right there. Because that is an aspect of which we might quickly jump over. In fact, I confess that I jumped over this at the beginning, and then my attention was called back to it and started realizing, no, that is a reason all in itself. And he says, okay, you shouldn't do this because the Gentiles, they are seeking. And that idea of seeking is a man, they're zoned in. Their life is consumed with this level of focus, eating and drinking and what they're going to wear. And he says that's what the unbelievers, the Gentiles, So, what he's given us a reason, but underneath that reason, there's a moral principle. Can you decipher what is the moral principle that's not stated? We should, you could put it in the negative, we should not. Anybody see it there? If he says, I could say this, he says, for all these things do the Gentiles seek. So what? What's the argument? What is the implied principle that's driving Jesus' heart that he hasn't said it, but he doesn't need to say it? That's what the world seeks. We need to be different from the world. We're not supposed to be like the Gentiles. And so as soon as he says, these are what the Gentiles, of course he's speaking to a mainly Jewish audience, but he's talking about this is the heathen, this is the unbelieving, this is what the world is doing. There's a fundamental assumption that as soon as Jesus says this simple statement, this right here is what the world does, that we should already in our minds know, oh, that's what the world does, we shouldn't be doing that. Does that make sense? That's a fundamental assumption in the Bible. In the thinking and the mind of Jesus Christ. But how often is a fundamental assumption in our hearts that we must be different? It's interesting, I'm not here to read a bunch of verses of Scripture, but this there's an aspect of it's good to formulate a composite of Scriptures that begin to grow in your mind. And this is what's happening in my mind in terms of these aspects, because I see it over here. I'm reading through the law in the Old Testament, and we come to Leviticus 18, and he says, after the doings of the land of Egypt wherein you dwell, ye shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, ye shall not do. Ye shall neither walk in their ordinance, but you shall keep my ordinances to walk therein. God says, the practices of Egypt that you just came from, don't do like that. And the place you're going to, these unbelieving Canaanites, he says, don't be like them. There's a temptation there for us to want to follow into the mold of the people that are around us. In our hearts, in the way we think, there is an aspect to which we are not solitary creatures. We are like cows, like sheep, the Bible likes to use. And there's an aspect of when we get separated from the group, we don't feel comfortable. And that's a natural instinct. Can we put that inside the human heart that we want to conform? We don't want to stand out. And now America, we're a little bit more in terms of that. We champion individualism. We champion being unique. And then everybody has to have the same symbol of uniqueness, right? Yeah, I'm different from everybody else. I got the same tattoo that everybody, you know, so, like I'm really out there. Deuteronomy tells us in chapter 12, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them after they be destroyed from before thee, that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. He says, the natural heart of God knew in Israel's, and you're like, God just drove them out. He just told you how wicked they are. But your heart is to look at those things that they did and say, oh, wow, we could learn something from them. And yet, how many churches are looking around saying, hey, we can learn something from these, from the ungodly pagan festivals that are going around us, and we could really attract people. Becomes very pragmatic. In fact, Ahaz did this very same thing. He went and saw an altar of Assyria, and he came back and he fashioned an altar in the temple courtyard according to the Assyrians. This is the great danger. When God summarized why Israel was where they were at, they were brought into captivity, he went in chapter 17 of 1 Kings, and I note it in my Bible, three times he makes this statement to emphasize it to them. He says, and they walked in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them. And they went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them, that they should not do like them. And we could go through Ezra, We could go through Nehemiah. We could look at Manasseh. We could look after story, a reoccurring theme that God kept telling them, don't be like the world. There has to be a difference. And even in our own passage, the argument was given to us in Matthew chapter 5, when he said in verse 46, he says, if ye love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same. God says, your morality, your life, who you are as Christians, a genuine walk with Jesus Christ and God our Father, must make our lives different. And if they're not different, we don't have something different than what they do. And he says, we've got to live the standard that God has for us. And he just points this out from the very beginning. He says, that's exactly what the Gentiles seek after. When you think about the world, they see the world as a collection of chance. Some people are like, oh yeah, this, you know, they believe in evolution. They believe everything was just happened to come here. And there's aspect in which they're just kind of hoping that everything kind of works out, and they're trying to maintain all the possibilities, and they know that chance can happen to everyone, and they're just, oh, I hope it doesn't happen to me. Some live in that world. Others live in a world of fatalism. What will be, and it's probably going to be bad. I found that I succumbed to fatalism a little bit. Have you ever heard of Murphy's Law? That's fatalism. Yep, of course it was gonna fall butter side down. Oh, you know, it's always against me. I mean, I tell you, my life just that way. You can count on it, because I don't remember when it happened good. I don't remember when the bed fell down, but when it fell over, oh yeah, that sticks in my mind. And then there's an aspect of, we point to those things. But you know, as believers, because we have a heavenly Father, we live in a world in which we have a sovereign God, so that everything is according to His hand. He's in control of everything. So I don't ever have to be like, oh, I'm concerned about this. Oh, come on, it rained on my parade again. And we can get upset about the things that are happening, God's hand in our life. That's the way the world looks at things. That's what their focus is on this level. They don't see God's hand. But do we see God's hand? Is He at work in our lives? You know what? Our entire life should be impacted by this reality. I have a heavenly Father, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And I ought to take every situation, every relationship in my life, and see it through that lens. Because when you live life through that lens, you will not be like the Gentiles, because they don't think that way. They don't respond that way. They don't have that relationship. So when we come to these things, we could say, what's my view of position and authority? The kings of the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them. Luke 22:35. Jesus says, this is the way the Gentiles operate. They think that the person who's in charge is the top dog, and that he should be bossing everybody else around, and everybody else just falls in line, and you get this pecking order from top down. And God says, that's not the believer's mindset. He says, you, that's going to be the greatest, you be the servant. And you get down and serve one another. And let me give you an example. I'll get out the basin and the towel, and I'll wash your feet and become your slave. That's the aspect of leadership. How about our reactions to love? I think about my ability to love. We say, well, I can love my friends. I can love my family members. I can love the neighbor who's nice to me, but that neighbor across the street that's constantly being mean and antagonistic, and you can just see the hate in their eyes, they're an enemy. They treat me as an enemy. You expect me to love them? No, that's the example of Jesus Christ. That's His relationship to me. While I was an enemy, He died for me. That's Matthew 5:46. What about my reaction to problems and suffering and disappointments? When things come up and all of a sudden I begin to struggle and say, oh, why me? Why does this have to happen? And we cry out, why? Jesus tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us that we ought not to henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, in emptiness. What's our pursuits? What's our desires? 1 Thessalonians 4:5 says, not in the lust of concupiscence, those desires that you make a choice and all of a sudden it controls me and I'm controlled by my desires so that I'm in bondage. He says, even as the Gentiles which know not God. He says in 1 Peter 4:3, for our past life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banqueting and abominable idolatries. And he says, you can be controlled by your desires so that you want, I want this and I want that. And that's the way the unbelievers lived. A believer has to be something different. How do my priorities reflect that God's in my life? That God's my Father and Jesus Christ is who I'm living for. My daily choices that I make, do they reflect that I have a Father, or are they just like everybody else's priorities? Everybody else's thoughts? Do they affect my prayers? I think about it in terms of our activities. You say, what activity could, I'm just trying to think through this. Let's say I'm a gardener. Well, an unbeliever is a gardener. And it might be an aspect of which, I'm going to pray while I garden. They're not going to pray while they garden. Or maybe they're praying to a wrong God and those things. But you think about a person who lives their life apart from God, and they don't have a relationship. I think one of the most purely distinctive activities you can have as a believer is your prayer life. Because who has no relationship with God, and the unbelieving and those who know not God, who is devoting their time and effort to spending before God in prayer? It's an aspect we got to look at our lives and say, do my activities and the things that I do, they reflect this heart of prayer to the Lord that's so distinctive of a Christian? How about my prayers themselves? We can say, an unbeliever does pray. There are some unbelievers. They're maybe pinching their incense to Buddha, or they're praying to Allah, or they're praying to their Catholic version of God in terms of this. And yet these prayers are not built on a relationship, because a true believer has a relationship in which they know they have the favor of God. These other prayers are built on, I've got to get God to get my life the way I want it to be. So if you say, do my prayers reflect the same person? What I pray for, is it the same thing that the unbelieving lost religious man prays for? What are they going to pray for? Not that we shouldn't pray for our food, but isn't their level of prayer going to be on the level of, get me what I need, give me my food, give me this, heal my body, take care of me? Now we can pray for all those things. God loves us. He knows those needs. A Christian comes to that place where they realize, there's something more important than my physical health. There's something more important than a family situation. It's the will of God. And when I know my Father, I can trust Him in the moment of suspension, where there's this gap between what I know God's will is and what I see is happening in my life and in my home. I can begin to pray and say, God, would you close that gap? I'm going to wait for you. I'm going to trust you, but I want your will to be done. There's an aspect God wants us to live our lives in a way that's supernatural. The unbelievers around us, they live a natural life. But we get to live a supernatural life because something's real inside of us. We have a real relationship with Him that changes everything that we think, everything that we do. May God help us in that regard. All right, we'll go ahead and pass out some awards here. That's some hard work being paid off with some jewels here. So we have Brother Matt Brock gets the self-control jewel. So. Go ahead and dismiss at this time. We'll have a time of prayer in here, and those that are already a part of the RU program or would like to be a part of the RU program can come to the back. So, thank you.
Good evening again. Who has praise or a prayer request they'd like to bring up tonight?
I heard the news, and I think I heard it right, that the gender bill passed, which means that they have to go by what their birth certificate says when they use the restroom.
Well, that's in Arkansas. I don't know if it's in Kansas. Arkansas passed that bill.
Arkansas passed it. Kansas passed the fairness in women's sports bill, but then our lovely governor
vetoed it.
So praying that when veto session comes back here coming in another month, that we'll have enough, because we were short two votes to have 2/3 of the
to go over the veto. Override the veto, I mean. Yeah, be in prayer about that, because that's a big...
I mean, here in Kansas, over a bill where biological boys will have to use their birth. And they're like, well, how are we going to prove this?
It's on their birth certificate.
Yeah, their birth certificate. Like, you know, and so, anyhow, that's what they're trying to get out here in our state. So, okay. Hopefully, they'll pass out committee to go up for vote next week, maybe.
Okay, be in prayer for that. It's good to have Ryan back with us.
Yeah, I appreciate everybody's prayer. They were answered.
Amen.
I got it quick.
Yeah, that was crazy.
That's not normal.
No.
It's like 2 weeks at best.
That was a blessing. So I hope the healing is, and we'll be continuing that the healing will, be going well. Let's see, is Annie... she going to be coming on for spring break? Yeah. So, might remember her. Samantha's back at school, I guess. Continue to remember the Davises. They're ministering down there in Texas. Tom and Vicky are traveling. Tom and Vicky, thank you. I thought of that earlier and I forgot it. Tom and Vicky are traveling to that Out of the Boat conference in Ohio. So remember them. Yes, April. Okay. Yes, Matt.
There's a family I work at, has a baby that's six weeks old, and that's having multiple heart surgeries for some sort of syndrome.
Okay.
And his name's Bryce Swanberg. Bryce Swanberg.
Swinehart, did you say?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's a good point.
I have eye surgery in the morning.
Oh, that's right. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Green. I walked out. The grass is getting green. It's looking good. It's nice to see all the new life. Yeah, Charles wasn't far behind. So, yeah. So. I think they had a memorial service yesterday. I didn't get the book signed, but for both of them, actually. Yeah, Matt.
How's the Davises? How's the Davises? Got it right now?
Yes. Yeah. Yep. Let's see, he did send me a praise that he got word from a church that he'd spoke at like 2 years ago, and they're taking them on for support. So yeah, so that was a blessing. So yeah. Lord's good. All right, well, we won't, as they say, beat the proverbial dead horse. Let's see. Well, the Lewises are the family of the week, so you can remember them too. And the Millers are the missionaries of the week, so we'll break up. Pray.